Now, you've all received the copies of the sheets indicating the person of Jesus Christ according to Hebrews 1 and 2, and the various titles are given there. And this morning we're thinking, and all these mornings right up to the end of the year, on the millennium history, the future, and God, and the Bible's teaching from a very important part of the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 3. And again, you'll see the topics down to 13, the title for today's message, The End of the World, Scripture versus Scoffers. This is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. And I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. And they will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. And may God himself bless to our hearts this scripture reading. It is true that the 1st of January 2000 is one day like any other. It has no significance in and of itself. But then neither do our 18th, 21st, or 60th birthdays. The last mentioned is fast approaching for some of us here this morning. These days are no different. Each of them is the same 24 hours and consisting of morning, noon, and night. And yet we usually mark them in some way, for they provide landmarks for our lives and stage posts which give us an opportunity to look back and to review the past and an opportunity to look ahead and think about the future. And it seems to me that the new millennium offers us as members of the human race a similar opportunity. It's no surprise that in 1999 several histories of the world have been published. And also in national and weekly newspapers there have been special articles and extra magazines. Here's one that's published on a Saturday by one newspaper, it's called The World at the Millennium. And there'll be editions every week, I guess, right up to the beginning of January and perhaps beyond, dealing with different subjects. This one is on love, and I read it right through, and I never saw the name of God mentioned, or Christ, or the Bible, which is strange when you think of the man behind the millennium. So it does seem to me to be relevant for us in the next few months to consider something of the world and its future at the millennium. Here's what the world says about the world at the millennium. But the question is, what does God say about the world at this time? So we look at the Bible's teaching from a very striking chapter, 2 Peter chapter 3. Now the background to this little treasure of a letter tucked in right at the second half of the Bible is this. The Christian churches in Asia Minor, that's our modern Turkey, were being destabilized by false teachers. And many church members were finding their Christian faith was being undermined by their teaching. Teaching which contradicted the message of Christ's apostles at many points, including teaching about the end of the world. And these false teachers, or scoffers as they're called in verse 3, scoffed at the whole notion of the end of the world, the return of Christ, and the day of judgment. Now the scoffers of the mid-first century are not an extinct species. They're alive and kicking in the late 20th century, and one has to concede at times there may be reasons for their scoffing. When a disheveled down-and-out walks down Argyle Street carrying a sandwich board with the words, "Prepare to meet thy doom, the end of the world is nigh, or turn or burn," then most of us would probably smile knowingly and patronizingly say, "Well, he's a harmless old soul, and anyway, he needs the money." And then we'd dive quickly into the house of Fraser and carry on with our shopping and spend more money. There's plenty of data for the scoffers to use with their scoffing in our days. Peter says, in the last days, scoffers will come. Last Sunday morning was quite a different Sunday morning for me. At 8:45 on Sunday morning, I'm usually anxiously pacing the floor to try and get my mind clear about a sermon and about the service. But last Sunday morning at 8:45, I was luxuriating in a lovely hot bath in my mother's house in Dundee and listening to the radio, which was, at that time on a Sunday morning, Alistair Cook's Letter from America. It's been going on for umpteen years. And he was speaking about Hurricane Floyd. And he said that the real story had not been told, that in his opinion it was the worst natural disaster to hit the states since the hurricane of 1958. He said it wasn't so much the winds on the east coast, but the incredible floods on all the inland states. And then he went on to describe the hurricane of 1958, which apparently killed 670 people in the states. A cinema taken up full of people and blown 2 miles out to sea, and so on. And then he came back to what was happening in our world. Typhoons, tidal waves, and earthquakes. And then he said this towards the end of his letter. "Of course the prophets of doom," said Alistair Cook, "will give us a clear explanation for all these events in recent days. They'll say it's to be found in the Bible." And he went on to say, "I met one such prophet the other day. He had long flowing white hair like Charleston Heston's Moses. And he said, this will only end with God's judgment on the unrighteous and God's salvation for the just. That's the whole ball of wax." Unquote, full stop, end of letter, end of program. That was it. Now, I'm not 100% sure if Alistair Cook was speaking as a scoffer. I think he was. He might just have been leaving that to give food for thought. But there are plenty of scoffers around today who would pour scorn on the Bible's prophecies. And the scoffers seem to be winning, it seems to me, don't you think? Most people today are listening to the scoffers rather than listening to Scripture. And Peter, in this chapter, as I see it, is saying that this is actually what the issue is. Listening to Scripture or listening to the scoffers. In verses 1 and 2, he takes Scripture and reminds his readers of it, what it says. And then verses 3 and 4, he describes the scoffers and what they are saying. And after that, he goes on to urge his readers to focus upon the Word of God. And he outlines this in verse 5 and 7 and 9 and 16. So when we think of the end of the world, who are we going to listen to? That's the question I want to put before you this morning. Is it the scoffers or is it Scripture? Well, what are the scoffers saying? I want you to listen with me to what they're saying. Well, they're saying, firstly, that the world is stable. Verse 4, they will say everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. The world is stable. Now, it's difficult to imagine the scoffers of today saying that quite so confidently as those in Peter's day. People are aware very much of the world's insecurity as we approach the end of the 21st century. And many people sense that Slobodan Milosevic, Saddam Hussein, Colonel Gaddafi, if they should get hold of the button and press the button at the wrong time, then anything could happen. The events in Japan in the last few days remind us of the very thin line between safety and nuclear danger or tragedy. Even modern agnostic scientists would not so confidently speak in terms of verse 4 today. Now, I'm no scientist, but J.D. Barrow and J. Silk are modern physicists. And they say in their book, The Left Hand of Creation, along with many other scientists today, that this universe is actually winding down. There is, they say, the inevitability of a cosmic collapse. I understand that modern science no longer works with a closed system where everything is explained by cause and effect. The quantum theory has changed all that. And where there is the quantum theory, there is hope, is the bleak, sick joke among scientists. And we've all witnessed in these recent weeks and months and last 2 years what appears to be the symptoms of the Earth's fragmentation. We call it Earth quaking. What do you think of all these earthquakes? You know that in the last 2 years, there have been 8 major earthquakes, each killing over 1,000 people. 2 in Iran, 2 in Afghanistan, 1 in Papua New Guinea, 1 in Colombia, 1 in Turkey, 1 in Taiwan. What does the Bible say about earthquakes? These awful, unthinkable convulsions of nature, our hearts go out in compassion to the thousands of people who must be terrified and caught up in these awful, awful, unthinkable events. What does the Bible say about earthquakes? What does Jesus say? Seems to me, when you read the Gospels and what Jesus says in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it appears that he is saying that earthquakes are one of the symptoms of an earth and a world that's fallen. And towards the end of the age, this obvious fallenness will become more apparent. Jesus said, Matthew 24, there will be wars and rumors of wars, but the end is still to come. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. And all these are the beginning of birth pains. But this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world, and then the end will come. And the scoffers say it will never happen. The world is stable and good for a few more billion years, so don't fret and don't worry and enjoy yourselves. The second thing the scoffers say is this: divine intervention is just a myth. Divine intervention is just a myth. But Peter says they ignored creation, verse 5. They ignored the flood, verse 6. They said they're just myths. They said that in the first century, and they've been saying that for the last 20 centuries, especially about Noah's flood. Therefore, it's very interesting, isn't it? 6 days ago, did you notice? One of the newspapers, anyway, in the Times, not the Evening Times, the London Times, almost a full-page article on page 9, evidence of the great flood found. Story of Noah's Ark, backed by coastline discovery, compelling evidence that there was a great flood, as told in the Old Testament, concerning Noah's Ark, has been found far below the waters of the Black Sea by an American expedition. Seen, this is not the Sun, not the Mirror, this is the Times newspaper. Now, I'm no longer bowled over by newspaper articles, and I hope you aren't as well, but I'm merely pointing out to the 20th century scoffers that God has intervened in history, in judgment and will at the end, according to 2 Peter. And the third thing the scoffers say, and it's implied in the other things they say the Bible can be disputed or called into question. And notice what they say is put in the form of a question in verse 4. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? They call it into question, his promise, his word, disputing God's word. And the Bible has been disputed for 2,000 years outside the church and inside the church. There's a learned Anglican scholar who wrote a very learned commentary on 2 Peter, and he said that Peter teaches clearly that there is the end of the world and the second coming of Christ. But he went on to add this, of course nobody believes it today. And I wondered what that learned scholar does when he recites the Apostles' Creed in his own parish church, and I imagine the answer is that he crosses his fingers and crosses his toes on both feet. When we stood up today and recited the Apostles' Creed and the words, from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead, we were repeating the words of Orthodox Christianity, not cranky opinions of wacky cults and sects. This is the Apostles' Creed. This is Apostles' Christianity. Christ's coming, which he promised. What is one of the worst insults that you can give to anybody? Somebody who's great and good. Well, I'd guess that it is to doubt or downgrade or devalue that person's promise. And that's what the scoffers are doing as far as this promise. Have you heard the scoffers? Have you listened to what they're saying? They're saying it'll never happen. The world's as it has always been. Divine thunderbolts are mythology. And anyway, science has disproved the Bible. And the scoffers, let me say it again, seem to be winning. Many are listening to them instead of to Scripture. But in the last 7 minutes, I'm bold to say 7 minutes, in the last 7 minutes, I invite you to listen to what the Scriptures are saying. What are they saying? Well, they say a lot about the end of the world, as we'll find in the next couple of months or so, but two things very quickly. First of all, the Scriptures say that Jesus Christ has the final say. He had the first word at the beginning, verse 5, as creator, and he has the final word at the end, verse 7, as judge. He gives the final verdict in our lives. Christ is the Lord of history, and the future lies in his hands. It's not in ours. None of us can say peace and security. We can't say that nationally, economically, or personally. None of us can say it about our own lives, our health, or prosperity. None of us can say that we have any guarantees what lie ahead, why we don't even know what a day may bring forth. The future's not in our hands. It's in Christ's hands. He's the Lord of history. Jesus has the final say. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. Scripture says that ultimately people matter more than things. this must be the case, for at the end of history, in the return of Christ, Peter tells us that everything will be destroyed. Everything. Verse 10, verse 11, verse 12. Everything. Everything except verse 13. We who are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. In the end of the day, things are not that important. There was a little boy who managed to get a very expensive porcelain vase stuck on his head when he was playing spaceman. And his mother phoned his dad, her husband, for advice. "Shall I break it?" She said, "Oh no, don't do that," he said. It's been valued and priced at Sotheby's. It's absolutely priceless. Take him to casualty. But unfortunately, her car was away being serviced, so she knew she was going to take the bus and wondered how on earth she could face going along the road and into the bus with her little boy with his face hidden by a vase. And then she had an idea. She dressed him up in a blazer, his school blazer, and put his school cap on top of the vase. But you know, you can't take your vase with you. Can't take money with you. Can't take anything with you. A shroud has no pockets. Peter says everything will be destroyed. Absolutely everything. Except you, if you're a believer. Institutions, structures, systems, buildings, houses, homes. In our country, historic buildings can last for hundreds of years, perhaps even 700 years, and a believer would just last, say, for 70 years. But on that day, it's going to be reversed. The building's utterly destroyed, and the believer surviving. If this building were to be destroyed tomorrow by an earth tremor, the damage and loss would be as nothing compared with the value of one soul sitting in the pews this morning. People matter more than things to God. That must be one of the meanings of the end of the world and the coming of Christ. Your soul matters to God. That's why the Lord of history devised a plan to save your soul and mine. A plan that involved him visiting planet Earth and putting on flesh and blood and coming and living the life you should have lived and dying the death you should have died. Bearing our punishment and entering into the Holocaust of Calvary and becoming a burnt offering for our sins so that we might escape the fire of judgment. That's what the scripture says. So will you listen to scripture or listen to the scoffers? If you listen to scripture, if I listen to scripture, then we'll live differently. We will live in a different way. Priorities will be different. Our decision-making will be different from those around who are listening to the scoffers. Yes, we'll enjoy this world, but we'll ultimately be controlled by the next world. And our lifestyle and the choices we make will be profoundly influenced by what Scripture says is going to happen when the Lord returns. If we listen to scripture, we'll do the opposite of scoffing. And what's the opposite of scoffing? Well, I guess it's revering or God-fearing, which is believing. Verse 11, since everything will be destroyed, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. Revering. But yes, rejoicing as well as we look forward to a new home and a wonderful future. Verses 13 and 14. And you know this? Bible-believing Christians are the only people who can face a new millennium with solid hope and lasting joy. So revere him. Rejoice in him as you receive him afresh. at the Lord's table in the Lord's Supper as he offers himself afresh to you. Take him. It's the only way. The only way to safety in this life and the next. May God write that word upon our hearts.